Good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you. I certainly know that we are missing quite a few of who would normally be with us on Wednesday evening. As we look around, let's make sure that we take note of who they are. Once you have a complete list of who they are, let me know, because I'm still trying to figure out who's here in the first place. For the most part, I do know that there are some that are sick, there's some out of town, there are ones having car trouble that I know of. So let's make sure we reach out and check on them and make sure that they're in a good way and that we do our best to be good brothers and good sisters. There's a moment I want to share with you that comes from Genesis chapter 47. And the story that is told there towards the end of the Genesis account is one of the last ones really we have in that text. Genesis 49 really is a list of blessings that Jacob, or Israel as he become known as, gives to his children. We have a blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, which is kind of a backwards affair, as we know. But in Genesis 47, we have to bring ourselves kind of forward as far as the context goes to know what's being talked about here. At this point, we are in the story of the life of Joseph. Joseph has been sold into Egyptian bondage. He has gone through all of his trials. He's now been elevated to second in the kingdom of Egypt. Almost said Israel. Second in the kingdom of Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh himself. We've already went through the trials that Joseph put his brothers through as they came to buy grain from Egypt, as there was a terrible famine in all the land, not just the land of Canaan. And his brothers make it through that trial. There's reconciliation that goes on. And Joseph tells his brothers, go home, paraphrasing here, go home and bring Jacob. And bring all your family and all your flocks, and you can settle and live here with me. Well, Joseph's brothers go home, and they tell Jacob this, and Jacob, frankly, can't believe it. It's too good to be true. Not only is his beloved son still alive, but he's alive and in power in the greatest nation that really ruled the earth at this point, Egypt. So Jacob loads up all of his brothers and all of his family. 70 people in total enter the land to live there. And in Genesis 47, Joseph goes in and requests of Pharaoh that they could live in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh grants this request in the beginning of Genesis chapter 47. And 47 in verse 7 is a curious scene. Now I want you to put this in your mind's eye. Try to picture what this looks like. You can imagine Egypt being the most powerful nation on earth. They would have had an enormous palace wherever the Pharaoh is at this point. Joseph, second in the land, brings his father, Jacob, to meet Pharaoh. And it begins like this. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh asks a question here in verse 8 that one of my children asked a relative of mine and got me in a lot of trouble. Okay? How old are you? Exactly. It's exactly what it says in verse 8. Pharaoh, you can imagine this Pharaoh, ruler, okay, he was considered a god himself by the Egyptians, looks at this rather old man. How many are the days of your life? You can just picture that, right? I get the impression Jacob doesn't look well. You notice here in verse 7, Jacob had to be stood up in front of Pharaoh. Couldn't do it on his own. Pharaoh takes this look at this man and he asks, how old are you? It's Jacob's response that I want to look at tonight. And I want to look at why he makes this response. Because the way he answers this question is so honest that it's compelling. Few people would answer this way. He says in verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil, have been the days of my, the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Jacob answers Pharaoh's question and says, I'm 130 years old, but I've been sojourning for 130 years. Jacob hasn't had a home. And then you almost see him kind of look at his life and in that moment sort of summarize all of it for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to give him 2 hours to tell his life story, so he's going to tell it in 3 words. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." What would cause Jacob to look at his life and say, "You know what? I haven't lived that long, and what I have lived has been really hard." I mean, this is the same Jacob that was allowed to see the angel, or rather the stairway into heaven, you might say, the ladder leading up into heaven and the angels ascending and descending, Genesis 28. Jacob is in the family of Abraham. Jacob is personally promised that his offspring would be like the sands of the sea. It's an amazing blessing. Jacob would father 12 sons and one daughter, which by any standard is incredible. It would point to his prosperity. Jacob, according to Hosea 12 verse 4, was allowed to wrestle an angel of God and win. Few people could say that. Lastly, his beloved son is not only alive, but he's in charge, second only to the man in whom he is addressing. So why look at Pharaoh and say, "Few and evil"? And why, after saying that, is he still noted as a man of faith? I think a lot of times we get this impression that we're not allowed to say sometimes that life's just really hard. That we just have not had a good time of it. We've seen a lot of wicked things in our lives. We've had a lot of wicked things happen to us. Our family connections have brought a lot of pain into our lives. Sadly, there are times this happens. I want us to look at how Jacob was honest and how he answered the question and how that didn't cause him to be faithless. Let's consider first, why would Jacob say his life, the days of the years of his life, were few and evil? Now, this opening section, we're not going to read every single one of these passages. The story of Jacob is told between Genesis 25 and Genesis 46. I would encourage you, read it in detail. It's a very sad account. Abraham's account, by contrast, is almost jumping up and down for joy when you read 12 through the end of his section. Let me give you a little list of the things that happened in the life of Jacob. Perhaps you'll see why he would refer to his days as evil. Jacob had conflict before he was born. He fought with his brother Esau in the womb. While Esau was born first, Jacob wound up coming out somehow before he did. Jacob is the one who took advantage of his brother Esau and swindled him out of his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Jacob was also the one who deceived his father Isaac, who was blind, by wearing the goat's hair and smelling like his brother and bringing meat that had been prepared by his mother, who was complicit in the whole thing, and wound up getting the birthright because of it. This is the same Jacob that went to work for Laban, his relative, in the land of Padan Aram. And you remember the story? He worked 7 years for Rachel. Worked 7 years, and the text tells us that it seemed but just a moment. And then on his wedding night, he wakes up the next morning and he finds out he's married to the wrong girl. Don't you hate when that happens? I'm telling you, that's just a bummer. But out of his love for Rachel, he agrees to work another 7 years for Laban. He ends up working a total of 20 years for Laban, who after his long period of service tries to swindle him out of his agreed for wages and then chases Jacob all the way back to the land of Israel. Jacob and Laban agree basically to part ways at that point. Jacob did wrestle with the angel in Genesis 32, but the angel left him crippled the rest of his life. The angel, you remember, touched the hip socket, and the sinew and the things in there tightened up, and he limped rather painfully, more than likely, the rest of his life. His beloved Rachel died during childbirth. His father Isaac died shortly after that, Genesis 35. And if all that weren't enough, when Jacob says the years of my life have been shorter than those of my father's, he wasn't exaggerating. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. His father Isaac lived to be 180. And he stands before Pharaoh at 130 years of age. He dies only 17 years after this. If all this weren't enough for you to say your life is hard, for you to say your days are few and evil, consider what his children brought upon him. His daughter Dinah in Genesis 34 is raped by a man named Shechem. It provokes his sons to require the citizens of that particular city to be circumcised, and then Simeon and Levi went and slaughtered all of them while they were healing. Jacob learned that Reuben, his oldest son, had laid with his concubine. Judah, seemingly the leader of the pack, takes a Canaanite woman to be his wife, something that neither Abraham would allow nor Isaac. Jacob wouldn't be Judah wouldn't be swayed. His two sons, Ur and Onan, are so wicked that God kills them because of their wickedness. Jacob's grandsons, so wicked. Judah has two more sons by way of sleeping with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who was posing to be a prostitute in Genesis 38. And finally, towards the end of Jacob's life, because of famine and hardship in the land God had promised him, he's forced to send his sons to go buy food in Egypt. We forget about that sometimes. They didn't go to Egypt just because it was close, like Kroger. They went because they were starving. Once his sons go to Egypt, Simeon is imprisoned until he allows Benjamin, the youngest son, to go back and ransom his life, the only surviving child of Rachel. And perhaps maybe to top it all off, his favorite son, Joseph, the one whom he put the coat of many colors on, he believes has been killed by wild animals, when in fact, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. To say that Jacob lived a hard, painful, sorrowful life is an understatement. We have recorded one of the most painful lives recorded in Scripture, second possibly only to Job in his sufferings. And yet, in spite of all of this, he's still mentioned in Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 21. I want you to read that with me, if you would, please. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. And while you're turning over there, just consider the significance of that. No doubt many in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 suffered hardships and terrible things. And I don't want to make light of anyone's scenario here. But man, Jacob just takes the cake for me. Jacob's life was not good by any stretch of the imagination. And with a life like that, isn't it natural to believe that Jacob would give up his faith? I mean, we even think that way. There's only so much a man can take. There's no way he should have to do that and be faithful to God. There comes a point when a man's got to do what you know what I'm getting at. We look at our faith, and even though we've been promised the way of escape by God, sometimes we look at it and we go, you know what? I just can't deal with it anymore. Jacob had some incredible promises, but he had to hold to his faith in spite of everything that happened to him and everything that happened to his children. After all of this, Hebrews 11 and verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Don't miss that reference there. Jacob was crippled. And yet at the end of his life, he blessed each of his sons, hopeful that they would become the great nation that God had promised them. They weren't a great nation yet. They were just a family of 70 living in the land of Egypt. But God had promised his grandfather Abraham, I will bless you and I will make your name great. I will make those who are in you a blessing. I'll make you people like the sand of the seashore. I'll give you this great land. And he showed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had wandered that land his entire life. In spite of all the terrible things he suffered, Jacob said, I'm going to cling to God. And he blessed his children in that light, even promising that a leader would come from Judah. One would come from Judah who would hold the scepter. We know that to be Jesus. He's promised in Genesis 49. Jacob persisted through all of this. Jacob was not a perfect man. Jacob made a lot of mistakes. Jacob was faithless a lot in the scripture. But he never fully gave up. He didn't abandon his hope in the promises. Look over, if you will, Genesis 49 and 23. Jacob does something here that shows us he believes truly that God is going to provide what he asked for, or God will provide what he had promised. Genesis 49 and 29, it says this. Then he, speaking of Israel here, Jacob, then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field at Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. Why ask to be taken out of Egypt? The Egyptians were famous for burying people. They still are famous for how they buried and mummified people. Joseph himself would be mummified. So why did Jacob ask for this? The land of Canaan was home. The land of Canaan is what he had been promised. And he wouldn't settle for just being in Egypt. He told his sons, take me home when I die. That tells you a little bit about the faith of this man. The faith required to say this. Through all the pain and the suffering, the restless nights and the wearisome days, Jacob suffered and suffered and suffered and did not give up his faith. He's an example to us for that reason. What Jacob serves to do is he gives us equal parts hope and reality. The hope that we have in Christ is that we will too be delivered. We even sing songs, here we are but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. We look around at our lives and the path gets pretty dim from time to time. There are moments of happiness. There are great seasons of happiness. There's a lot of really wicked and awful things here. There are a lot of people causing a lot of suffering to a lot of good people, and I can't even stand to watch it. Recently, to be able to follow kind of what's going on, I got on my Facebook and I started following the local news websites. I had to get off. It was too much. It was every 10 minutes somebody was dying. I can't do it. This is the world we're in. And to not affirm that is just foolish. What kind of world do you suppose Jacob would tell you he existed in? He would tell us the truth. As he told Pharaoh the truth, few and evil have been the days of this years of my life. But even while we get this look at reality, even while we get this picture of what hardship and pain looks like, we get a picture of a man who is unwilling to give up his faith in the midst of that. Look at James, the 5th chapter, if you would. Jacob's a critical example for us in following God in spite of our suffering. Okay, another example of this in James 5 and verse 10, okay, the prophets here. James 5 and verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience. When I read those two words, I think that's Jacob. Suffering and patience. It continues on in verse 10. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Men like the prophets, men like Jacob, men like Job show us that life can be really, really hard, and yet God is faithful to deliver us when everything else is falling down around us. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that before the tragedy comes, and we need to be reminded of it if we're right in the middle of it. Don't abandon the Lord. He is faithful to you. He knows what you're going through. He feels your pain. It's the same God that David would write in the Psalms and say, "My tears are kept in your bottle." He knows. And He is faithful in this. If you look back at Hebrews 11, just a couple pages there to the left, more than likely, at the end of this list in Hebrews 11, we get in verse 32, the Hebrew writer says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." When you consider Jacob's life, he had a number of these moments. Moments of victory, moments of faith. Moments of trust in God, but he had a lot of what follows next too. Others, the rest of verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. You see that? They didn't allow the awful things in this world to turn their faith away. Does that mean our faith is not tested? No. It guarantees that our faith will be tested. Jacob's faith was tested heavily. And I don't think it's wrong to look at some of the days in your life and say that they've been few and evil. But if you cling to God, you serve as an example to all the rest of us whose days have not been quite so few and quite so evil. In the midst of your trial, you holding to your faith serves to show us, the rest of us, how to do it. I hope you keep it up. There is hope in the life of Jacob. Look at 1 Timothy 4, if you will. 1 Timothy 4 was a man who suffered also a number of trials. I'm sorry, that's 2 Timothy 4, not 1 Timothy. My apologies there. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. Paul endured a great number of trials, and we don't have time tonight to go into the great list of those things, but to put it in some perspective, the words that he says here, he's writing in a Roman prison cell, preparing more than likely for his execution at the hands of Nero. In spite of all of his sufferings, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It can be done. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Like I mentioned, the song says, "Here we are with straying pilgrims. Here the path is often dim." But we're looking for that home somewhere else, aren't we? If you expect to find your happiness in this world, you're going to be sorely mistaken. But if you're living your life as Jacob lived his life, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, looking for something better, then friends, God will provide it. He is faithful and just to deliver us from anything the tempter can throw our way. We know this, or rather, that point comes later. I get ahead of myself. Three things, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, walk in Jacob's faith. Jacob's faith wasn't an easy faith. It wasn't a perfect faith. It wasn't even compared to his father's, not even an exemplary faith. But he kept it in the middle of all those things. Follow his faith. Don't search out his trials, friends. He suffered like few have. But follow his faith. And we too can be counted in the chapter of his faith. When it comes to walking after God, keep walking. And if you can't walk, do like Jacob did and limp. If it hurts, keep going. Roll, crawl, scratch, fight, dig, whatever you have to do. But don't forsake God. There will be a day when all of your suffering will be forgotten. When you stand before the Father and He looks down on you as a loving Father does and calls you one of His children. That day will make up for all the rest. And finally, there is a reward waiting for us if we do not give up hope. That's what we're told in Revelation 2 and verse 10, right? Part of the message to the church at the church at Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can have faith in that promise because we have one standing where the Father is now. I want to notice one final parallel. At the end of Jacob's life, Jacob is brought before the most powerful ruler in the world. Okay? Put yourself back in the throne room for just a second. At the end of his life, Jacob's brought before the most powerful ruler in the world. And the only reason why he's able to do so is because Joseph is there to stand him up before the Father. Joseph is there as Jacob's advocate. Without Joseph, Jacob has no right to be there. We likewise are destined to stand before a throne one day. And the only way we can stand before that throne is if we have an advocate. If we have somebody willing to stand with us. To stand us up before the Father and say, Father, this one's one of mine. This is one of my sheep. This is one of your servants. I hope more than anything else that he will call my name at that moment. It's what I want for each one of you. It's what I want for my kids. It's what I want for your kids. For them to have that advocate to stand before the Father. He's described here in 1 John 2 and verse 12. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He's the same one described in Hebrews 7 and 25. The one who always lives to make intercession for them. Maybe tonight you need someone to stand you up before God. You realize, without Jesus Christ, all you have in your life are things that are few and evil. Without Jesus, that's it. Without faith, Jacob suffered for nothing. But because of his faith, he didn't suffer for nothing. You're going to encounter a lot of hardship in your life. You may have already done so, and I feel so sorry for you because I know that hurts. But there is forgiveness and comfort and healing to be found in Christ. And you may have need of that tonight, and I hope you do. Whether by obeying the gospel and becoming His child and having Jesus as your advocate, or simply by asking for the prayers of those of us here to pray with you and for you, we'd be more than willing to go to the Father on your behalf as well. If there's a need we can address this evening, I ask you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing. I invite you to come.